Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue on with our study. And Joshua chapter 2 seems to take a left turn, as it were, on the story that's going on here. We're talking about the going in and possessing the land and taking over the land and doing all that God has commanded them to do and fulfilling the promise that God has given them. And yet we come here to this place and we say, this just doesn't seem to make sense. And yet it absolutely makes sense when you use the word grace. When you put the word grace on this, you begin to understand what God is doing. Now, if you're not familiar with the word grace, it basically means getting what we don't deserve, or God's unmerited favor would be a way of putting it. In the case of God, of course, it's the idea that he gives us beyond what we could possibly deserve. It's a total extension of his love. It's given regardless of who we are. That is the wonderful grace of God that's given to us there. Joshua 2 talks about judgment. Joshua 2 talks about them going into the land. Joshua 2 talks about them preparing to do this. And yet in the midst of all of that, you find this wonderful demonstration of grace. Now, with that in mind, let's pick it up with Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land." But the women had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings and the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us a land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the windows, our window, for her house was built into the wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your works, so it be." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." In that passage, we find then God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing as we look at this passage this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the inerrant word of God. We thank you that it tells us how we can have life and have it more abundantly. It tells about this amazing God that we serve, this God of love, this God that has an agape love that is spread towards us in powerful ways. We thank you for the grace that comes out of that love that is dispensed to us through your mercy and your tenderness, and the fact that you love us tremendously. And we're thankful for that today. We ask your blessing as we look at this passage this morning. We pray that you'd help us to be attentive and listening to what the Word of God has to say to us, that our hearts may be moved today. And Father, we'd have a better understanding of how wonderful you are, how great you are, how much you love us, and how much you're able to break through to be a sovereign God, even in the midst of all that's going on. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we find here is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Now, Joshua, of course, was told to be strong and courageous, which meant that he was to follow after God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be used of God in powerful ways. And it says here in verse 1, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." I'm sure when it came time to do this, that Joshua's mind went back 40 years. I'm sure it came time to check out the land. He thought in his mind, "I remember when this happened once before. And I remember when Moses had gathered together 12 men and sent one out from each tribe. And I remember as they went into the land and they were gone for a while. And they came back, and the 10 of them came back with a bad report. And two of them, which one of them was, he was one of them, came back with a good report. And everything went wrong from that point on, and they ended wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. And I'm sure that he's thinking to himself, "I've been there, got the t-shirt, don't want to do it again." I'm sure that's right on his mind as he's thinking about this. And so he does this a little differently. Notice he brings two spies, picks them out by hand, his own men that he wants, and he takes and he sends them out. Notice the word secretly. Sends them out secretly. He doesn't even want anybody else to know what's going on. I suggest to you that he may have even influenced the answer that was going to come back. Now, when you guys come back, you make sure you bring back a good report, a positive report, because Joshua knew that this was the way that God was leading and that he was going through his due diligence, and yet he was following after the Lord would have him to do. Experience in this case really was going to pay dividends as Joshua looked back and relied upon God's wisdom. The second thing that we find here is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, because it tells us at the end of verse 1 and then on into verse 2 that they went and came into the house of prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, I've heard a number of reasons why they may have gone there. I've listened and read a number of commentaries of why they may have gone to that house. Certainly, it would have been a public place. And some people would say, well, they went there because it would have been a public place. Certainly, we would have gone there maybe because she was a prostitute, and it would not be uncommon for men to maybe be going in and out all of the time, and it could be inconspicuous, and they could kind of sneak in there and hide, and nobody would know. Maybe is what they're thinking. I've heard people say and read in commentaries that the house was built on the wall. And matter of fact, a little bit later, what you find is the house is actually built into the wall. That was a very common practice back in that day. What they would do is they had an inner wall and an outer wall, and that's where the people would stand when they defended the city up on that area. And what people would do is they would build their house against the inner wall. And then they would open up kind of a door on the back of the house, open the brick up, and build right into the house or into the wall, and that center section kind of became their house. And so it says that she actually lived in the wall. Well, from a spy's point of view, maybe they're thinking, hey, if we go there, it's just a hop over the wall and we can escape. And so you might think that might be the reason that they are there. I suggest to you that it's far more than that. I suggest to you that it's God's sovereignty. It's not by chance that they end up in this place. It's not by chance that they happen to stay at this prostitute's house. It's not by chance that it's not just any prostitute, but it happens to be Rahab. And they come there not by a chance meeting, but because God wanted this to happen. This was God in control. They were following after God. They had a message for Rahab. And Rahab had a message for them. God's in control. God is working this plan. God is bringing this about. Now, certainly those other ideas certainly would have been valid, but I think that they're here for a far greater purpose than even they could imagine. So let's look at the story for just a moment here. In verse 2, it goes on and it tells us, and it was told the king of Jericho. Isn't that interesting how things like that spread? Isn't that interesting? You can't get good news to go around if you had to. But if there's something bad going on, you can get everybody on board. And stuff like that just spreads really fast. And he finds out that somehow somebody obviously ran to him and said, there's two guys that snuck into the city and they're now over at Rahab's place. And obviously he finds out about this. And knowing if these guys are from Israel, which he had heard, that he's a little bit afraid. And so he sends somebody over there to check this out. Go over and ask Rahab to send out these two men. And she, of course, does something that we kind of just cringe at a little bit. She lies about it. She says, they were here, but they snuck out. And if you go really fast, you can catch up to them in that way. It's kind of like what she says. They were here, but they left, is basically what her answer is. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, she says, and I do not know where the men went. And so we know that she lies at this point, and we're thinking, how does that affect all of this story? It's one of the questions I've heard over and over again. How does this affect the story? What's going on here in the fact that she lied at this time? You know, now we know it's never right to do wrong to do right. We understand that, but she lies at this point, and she protects these spies, and God uses it in a powerful way to eventually conquer Jericho in that sense. And so we find that she does that. And she says they went out. And in the meantime, what she does is she actually takes them up to the roof and she puts them on the roof and she hides them among the flax. You say, that doesn't make sense to us. Well, back in that day, the roof would have been flat. It wouldn't have been like our roofs today. It would have been flat. And it was a very common thing to do, is to take your wheat or your flax or whatever it was, and to take it out there to spread it out. And you'd spread it out and allow it to dry. And sometimes it would become fairly thick. And so it was a great place to hide a couple of spies. They could climb in under there. They could kind of disappear. You wouldn't see the lumps, as it were. And they were just basically gone from the average person's view. And so what she does, she lies about it, says they left. And when they're really there, she takes them up and hides them in the top of the roof and says, stay here basically to morning, or at least until the gate or after dark or something like that. And I'll let you go in that sense. I'll lower you over the wall. And so that kind of sets up the story. And it kind of helps us to understand that God is sovereign, that God is working a plan, that God is doing this all for some reason, which we'll find out as we move on. The third thing that we find from here is God's mercy. God's mercy. Because you think about this, if you remember, God had said, wipe them all out. Now, there's a lot more to it than just that. It's not that God's unfair and God's, you know, horrible and awful, those things. These were people who had been doing some terrible things. One of the things these people practiced was they would make their children pass through the fire. You say, what does that mean? Basically, what it was, when a baby was born, they would cast it into the fire, or they would burn the child, or they would offer the child, or even sometimes it got worse than that, they would cut off limbs and things like that in order to appease this Baal god that they had served. And they had done this, and they had been warned, and they were told this, and certainly they understood this in regards to that. They fought worship false gods. They would not serve the god. They knew all of those things, and they were, the sense was, that they really were a terrible, awful thing. As much as you can imagine awful, that's who this group was. They were awful. And God says, okay, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to use you to do it. It wasn't just that Israel was going to occupy the land and just kick them out of the way. It's like Israel is going to occupy the land, and God was going to use them in severe punishment in that way. And so we find from reading this story, and we realize from reading this story, that God is about to wipe them out. Now notice, God doesn't just say, wipe the people out. God says, I want you to wipe everything out. That's how much and how abhorred this is to God. God says, I want you to wipe everything out. I want you to wipe out their animals, their donkeys, all of these things. Just completely wipe them out, God says. What an awful thing it is to think that the judgment of God, and yet God does this for a purpose and certainly knows sovereignly. God knows all the things that are happening, people's hearts and all of those things. And God lays this out, that this is the plan. You notice that when you come to verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Notice that personal confession, if it were. I know. Not we believe or we've heard. I know. I'm not convinced that anybody else in that town understood that. I think they had heard, they were scared, they were afraid. They understood that, sure, the Israelites were a powerful people, but I think this becomes personal to her. She says, I know, I personally know, I understand that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard, think about this, we have heard, when did they hear about this? Probably 40 years earlier. This happened 40 years earlier. They've been focusing on that for 40 years, could you imagine? They had heard how God had parted the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were there beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, and how they had devoted them to destruction. They had heard that, and for 40 years that had been going on, and for 40 years that had been in their mind. And I would imagine there was probably not one person that really believed in God, but believed in how awful and evil these Israelites were. She believed. She understood. She says, I know. I get it. I understand. And that's the difference between someone who hears and someone who internalizes. It's the difference between coming to Christ. I can know all that I need to know up here. I can have the knowledge up here. I can say, oh yeah, I believe that there's a God. Oh yeah, I believe that God loves us. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that He rose again. I can believe all those things up here, but it's only when it moves to my heart when I know. See the difference? I believe, I know. I know, I understand, I get it. And I think out of all those people in Jericho, she may have been the only one, because I believe that God would have saved more if that were the case. She was the one that understood. She knew, and then she understood what was going on, and she was prepared to do whatever she needed to do in order to be saved that day. For we have heard how you destroyed all of these things. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. And then notice this. Notice her confession here. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Imagine that. You know what she's saying? She's basically saying this, that He is sovereign. He is creator. He is sustainer of all that exists. He is the supreme one. And in that, she was making a statement. I give up the gods that I've served. I've given up my past. And I am focusing on the fact that your God is the God. He's over all. He's sovereign. He made that decision. She made that decision in her heart that very day. She understood who God was. And then she goes on from there in verse 12. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters. And it goes on beyond that. And she says, in the family in that sense. And so what she is saying then is that she's really saying, I need you to save me. I've been kind to you. I've dealt properly with you. And I need you, as it were, to save me in regards to that. Now, the men respond to that. And they respond out of their own heart, but also respond because I believe God is sovereign. And God is working in this situation. And the men said to her, our life for yours. We'll guarantee your life. We'll do this. We'll do in that way. And so the idea being then that she lets them down from the city wall. And as they're going or stepping out in that sense, they say this in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. What an interesting statement that is. She says a scarlet, or they say tie a scarlet cloth or a scarlet thread or whatever it was in the window so that when we come to take the land, we'll see that scarlet and we will not harm you in any way. Doesn't that remind you of something? That reminds me of what? Of the Passover, does it not? That sense of Passover, it just has that sense of salvation that's there in the Passover, in the sense that they were to tie the scarlet, she was to tie the scarlet on there, and then the idea that judgment would pass away from her. Just as back in Israel, the Israelites were to what? Paint the blood across the lintel and down the side post. And when the death angel came, he would pass over. He would go over, as it were, see the blood, as it were, and forgive. Well, certainly that's the sense you have here. It's not to the degree, obviously, of the Passover, but you have that sense of them seeing this scarlet, as it were, this tying, as it were, of this rag. And when they saw this red, they would think and realize that this woman was the woman that was to be saved. Now, what's interesting about this is that when you go down through here, you actually find the moment that she exercises faith. For when you get down to verse 21, notice it says, and she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed. And notice this, and she tied the scarlet robe or scarlet cord in the window. I suggest to you that that is her exercising of faith. Now, when you came to Christ, you placed your faith in Christ. You trusted in Him. That's what brings us salvation. She did not have that opportunity, but she was told that if you tie this scarlet, she had to do it. They didn't do it. She had to. If you tie this on there, when we see that, we will spare you. We will protect you. We will look after you. And so when they leave, now it wasn't the idea that they were going to leave and you know, we're going to come in a few months or whatever. And when you see us coming, go ahead. No, she steps right up at that very moment, and she ties the thread or this cord, and she places it in the window, and she makes sure that it can be seen. And that act is an act of faith and trust in that way. Was God sovereign? Absolutely. Did God send the spies? Absolutely. Had God moved her heart? Absolutely. Had it come to the place where she says, I know? Absolutely. But she needed to still exercise that act of faith of placing her trust in that. And just as you place your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, she placed her trust in that and realized that that was her only hope. That was the only way that she could possibly ever be saved from what was a horrible judgment and a horrible situation. And then finally, we end up with God's report. We're going to go back and look at a few things here. But right now we're going to God's report in verse 22. These men come back, and it says in verse 22, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all around along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all of the land into our hands, and also all of the inhabitants of the land melt away because of that. or because of us. What a different report that was than the first time, 40 years earlier. That was a report that God has done this. And how did they find that out? By being at Rahab's house. How did they hear that report? By being there. And so not only is God sovereign in the sense that he takes them to her so that she can be saved, but also takes them to her so she can tell them the condition. So that when he goes back to it, when they go back to Joshua, the report is that this is going to happen. God is going to give us this. God has prepared not only the land, but God has prepared the people. And so you see this wonderful report that is given that was orchestrated by God and really is God's report that's there. Now, with all of that in mind, I want us to think about this for a moment. This is not just a story that goes on, but it promises to be so much more. Think about this. We've talked about it, but God judges and God says, hey, I'm going to wipe them all out. God says they're gone. Not only are they gone, but all of their animals are gone. I'm just going to completely remove them from the face of the earth because they're such an evil people. What a terrible thing that is. And yet it has to happen because God is absolutely holy. Think about this now. In that situation, God reaches down. Get this. Through that judgment, he reaches down through that judgment and through his sovereign will, he plucks one lady out of that and her family and pulls them out and redeems them. What an amazing story that is. God had every right to wipe them out. God had every right to do that. And yet he pulls that lady out and saves her in regards to that. What a tremendous story that is. That is grace, folks. Did she deserve to die? Absolutely, except that she confessed faith. But did she deserve to die? Yes. Notice God doesn't reach down and pull out the king. God doesn't reach down and pull out the most wonderful person in town, the best person that's there. God, by his choice, totally unmerited by her, reaches down and pulls her out and saves her. There's not a thing that she could do to be saved. Think about this. She was the prostitute, probably the lowest person in town. And yet because of her exercise of faith, God reaches down, grabs a hold of her through his sovereign will and saves her in a miraculous way. We don't have time this morning, but we could go over to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it describes how when the wall falls down, and we assume her portion of the wall didn't fall down, when the wall falls down, these two men go and find her and her family are redeemed, are saved, as it were, in regards to that tremendous story. Well, what does that mean to you and me? What does that mean to us today? Think about that. God reaches down and saves her. That's exactly what God does for us. Sometimes we start in the wrong place. We kind of start with this idea that everybody deserves heaven and everybody's on their way to heaven. We're just going there because we're just good people. But the truth of the matter is God has made it absolutely clear because of Adam's sin and that sin being cast upon every one of us that we all deserve hell. There's a judgment. If there wasn't for Jesus Christ, there is a judgment that would come upon every one of us. And I think honestly, if we all sat here this morning and we were honest, we'd say, yeah, I've lied and, you know, I've done some things that I probably shouldn't have done. And, you know, I've done some sin. There's sin in my life. I'm a sinner. And because of that, every one of us are in the place of those people that are living in Jericho. Every one of us is certainly in that situation of being under judgment. Every one of us deserves hell. But think about this. God, in that judgment, in his great grace, in his wonderful mercy, reaches down through that mud, reaches down through that evil, and he does that and pulls us out and saves us and plants our feet on solid ground. What an amazing thing that is. God sent Jesus Christ because we could not save ourselves, and sent Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross and there paid the penalty of your sin and of my sin so that when we receive him as our personal Savior, exercise faith, trust in that blood, tie the red cord, whatever way you want to say it. When we do that, we exercise that faith and trust in him. It's at that moment he saves us. It is an absolute miracle that God pulls us out and saves us out of that miry clay. It's an absolute miracle that God is able to do that and does that, not because you're a nice person. Sorry, you're not. Not because I'm a nice person. Not because I'm the best person in town. Not because I'm the mayor or the wonderful person or the nicest person to my neighbor. But because God loves us. You see, that's what unmerited favor is. There's not a thing that we can do to be saved. As a matter of fact, we're the lowest people around. We are the lowest people around. Every one of us is a sinner. And not based on us, but based upon him, he reaches down through that and pulls us up and saves us when we exercise our faith in him. That's the wonderful story of grace. That's the wonderful story that's here. Well, more than that, not only does God want to save us, God wants to do some great things in our lives. Do you realize who Rahab is? Do you realize who she ends up being, if I can put it that way? It tells us in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua that she lives with the Israelites. Now, she more than lives with the Israelites, but that's kind of what we get from that. Do you realize that she ends up marrying? And when she marries, they have a son, and his son's name is Boaz. Sound familiar? Son's name is Boaz. Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. Ruth ends up having a child who has a child who ends up having David, the king. Isn't that amazing? God takes this prostitute, this person that was set for judgment, and makes her one of the most honored people in Israel. She's in both of the genealogies. She's written down. It's an amazing thing to think that God takes her from absolute destruction, total awful life, and because of his mercy and his grace, sets her on a path of righteousness. What an amazing thing that is. That's exactly what God has done for you. And the question is this: what are you going to do for God? You think about that. What are you going to do for God? He took her, made it a miraculous change in her life. She ends up having in her line this David, who she ends up being the great, great grandmother of David. What an amazing thing that happens there. Well, God wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to use you wonderfully and miraculously to do great and mighty things. But we need to come back and realize, we need to realize powerfully that it's not us that saves us. It's not anything that we do. It's totally and completely by his mercy and his grace. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you think, I've never heard that before. I don't understand that. I thought I had to go to church enough to get to heaven. I thought I had to be a good enough person. I thought I had to kind of build my way up there and somehow, and maybe if I had my good and my bad, and if I did a more good than I did bad, that maybe somehow God would let me in if he looked at that. And when I get to the pearly gates, if I could put it that way, that somehow there's gonna be this weighing out. You may believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that I had all the good I could possibly have, that I cannot be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I can't get there. There's not enough I can do. It's not possible for me to ever do enough good to get to heaven. Someone said this, how good do you have to be? Let me give you this. The answer to that question is as good as God. As good as God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there. I'm not getting there. But that's how good you have to be to go to heaven. And so how do you become as good as God? By having God's righteousness through Jesus Christ placed on your account. That's how it happens. It's by trusting Jesus Christ. It's by trusting in the blood of Christ, that scarlet cord, if I could put it way that way, and trusting in him and asking him and inviting him to come into your life. That's what gives you eternal life. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, to be born into God's family in a wonderful way. God reaches down through that judgment, God reaches down and plucks us out and gives us eternal life. What about you? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever invited him to come into your life and know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you ever made that decision? You say, I don't know, how do I do that? Simply by recognizing that God loves you recognizing that he doesn't want you to go to hell, he wants you to go to heaven, recognizing that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself, asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you, and he'll do just that. That's the gift of God. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is, placing my trust, leaning upon God, and having him for salvation. That's what it's all about, folks. You want to know how to go to heaven? Simply tie the scarlet cord in the life of your window of your life and know that you're saved today. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the fact that you make it so clear that you love us tremendously. You love us in great ways, so much so that you would send Jesus to die in our place. Not one of us, based upon our own ability, our own strength, our own goodness, if I could put it that way, could earn our way to heaven. It's only by placing our trust in the finished work of Jesus, what he has already done. Now, there may be someone here this morning who says, I never understood that before. I thought I had to get there my own way. I had to get there somehow. I pray, Father, that today you touch that heart and that life, and simply right where they're at right now would simply talk to you and say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please come into my life and save me. That's what it's about. The mercy of God, the grace of God that reaches down to the muck, reaches down to the mire, and plucks us out through Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.